unsearchable riches of the precious, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And I hope this morning, if nothing else, that I might remind you of the privilege we have to impact the lives of men, women, boys, and girls. I received an envelope Sunday, and I had it sitting on my desk before I left. And I just want to share it with you just to remind you of the impact we can have. It's a love offering envelope. A pastor always gets excited when he sees these things. Name, Kristen Kumanacker. Address, and she gives her address. Amount, here's what she says, a lifetime of love. And then on the inside, she wrote me a little note. And the note says this: I have no money to give, but I will give my life and my love to the Lord. I am 11 years old and I am in the fifth grade, but I still care very much. And I would like to thank him and this church for showing me his love. So that's what it's all about, a lifetime of love. I'm grateful to be here this morning. I'm thankful for these two pews of Hunter Hillites that are now Southernites, Southeasternites, I suppose, and it's good to see these and others in whom I've had the opportunity to pastor. And I want you to turn with me this morning, if you would, in God's Word, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. As you're turning there this morning, I have a real simple message I would like to preach. In fact, I want to confess to you firstly that the outline is not mine. I found this outline some years ago by Dr. E.J. Daniels, an evangelist from Florida, and then he said he got it from Gypsy Smith. But God has ministered to me and through me through this passage of Scripture. And I'd like to share it with you this morning and encourage each and every one of us, not only to begin the race, but to finish the race. God saved me in 1979, and it's such a joy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for what He has done. But I want to tell you, the most important thing in my life is to finish the race the way I've begun it. Too many people are falling by the wayside. And I desperately desire to finish the race with a hot heart for Jesus Christ. In the Word of God in Luke chapter 2, follow along with me if you would in verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Leaving Christ behind. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, in childlike faith, we come before your throne of grace. Lord Jesus, thanking you for who you are and for what you've done. God, I thank you for your call upon my life. You said you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, I may give it to you. Father, I ask today for your anointing. God, I pray today we see ourselves as you see us, not as we see ourselves. God, I pray that you would even now soften our hearts, that your truth might penetrate our minds, our hearts, and our lives, so that we leave this place, we can say not only it's been good to be in the house of God, but there's a new fervency and a new faithfulness and a new anointing on our life to serve you with all of our heart until you return. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. In 1978, my wife and I built a home on an 18-acre pond. It was the year before I came to know Jesus Christ personally as my Lord and Savior. I remember one afternoon in the backyard, and I was out cutting wood and splitting wood, and I got tired and weary, sat there on the deck, asked my wife to bring me a glass of iced tea. I sat down, began to drink that tea, and began to reminisce about some of my former years. I played baseball, basketball, and football coming up as a young man, and so my wife was sitting there, and I suppose to impress her, I began to share about some of those days. And my wife looked at me with a twinkle in her eye, and she just laughed and said, "I bet you can't even run a mile now." That's one thing you don't tell a man, that's what he can't do. Now, the problem was that, remember, I wasn't saved at this time. I was a chain smoker, and I hadn't done anything in 5 or 6 years. As I was sitting there on the back of the deck, I said, "I'll show you." I jumped up. I took off around the corner of our house. Now, we lived out in the country. There was about a mile-long dirt road, and I took off down that dirt road. And I was going to prove to her that running a mile was absolutely nothing. Well, what I realized all of a sudden, I'd been cutting wood. I had two Brogan boots on. They felt like they were two cinder blocks tied around my ankles. I had a pair of corduroy pants on, it had been cold, and a corduroy shirt, and I took off down that road, and all of a sudden I realized that my heart was about to beat out of my chest. I couldn't swallow. I had no earthly idea what I was going to do. And I came up with this great idea. There on that dirt road, there was a 90-degree turn, the bend of the road. I said, I've got a great idea. When I get to that turn, I'm going to stop, catch my breath, run back to the house, and my wife will never know the difference. Sure enough, I made it to the turn in the road. I was just about to pull up and stop when I heard something behind me. It was my car. And my wife was behind the wheel of the car. And my little girl, who was 2 years old at the time, she was hanging out the window, and she was saying, "Go, Daddy! Go, Daddy!" Well, listen, I knew at that time I didn't have but one of two choices. I was going to finish the race or die trying. Praise God, I finished the race. I came back and told my wife, "I told you so." It was only a few months later, about 4 or 5 months later, in the confines of my home. I was brought up in church. I knew about God, but I didn't have a personal relationship with Him. And God began to deal with my heart and life. And it was in my home that I knelt and I asked God to forgive me my sin and asked Christ Jesus to come into my life. I want to tell you, at that moment in time in my life, I felt the very same way I had some months ago on that dirt road. I decided as I gave my life to Jesus that I was going to finish the race or die trying. But I've been around long enough and I've had the opportunity to be in enough churches to find that many people have quit the race. Many people are no longer running for the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people have gotten weary and tired, and they've come up with this great idea that they can stop and just go through the motions, and no one will ever know. I'm here to remind you today that God knows exactly when you quit. God knows exactly where you stopped. You see, it's so easy for us to go through the motions. It's so easy for us to share cliches. It's so easy to live in the past. But God desires for us to be in the firing lines in the midst of a lost and dying world. In the text that I've read this morning, the Word of God reveals that we can leave Christ behind. In fact, in verse 43, the Bible says, "When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem." You know, I am fearful today that many have left Christ behind. I'm not talking about losing your relationship. That's impossible. You see, a faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw at the first. If you're in Christ Jesus, He's your Father, and His Father, our Father, doesn't get rid of His children. He's the shepherd, and the shepherd keeps His sheep. I'm not talking about relationship. I'm talking about fellowship. I'm talking about abiding in Him and He in us so that God can work in and through us in a mighty and powerful way. Before we look at any further in the text this morning, I want to ask five questions. I want us to do a spiritual inventory individually that we might allow the Word of God to penetrate our hearts. Five questions. Question number one, am I Spirit-filled? Well, you see, the Word of God says in Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Every one of us here this morning realizes that's not an option. That's a command. God has called us. God has commanded us to be filled with the Spirit. We know today also being filled with the Spirit is not doing somersaults down the aisles or jumping the pews or hanging from the chandeliers. The Word of God not only reveals that we're to be filled with the Spirit, it reveals what it means when we're filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart as unto the Lord, there's a song in our heart. You see, we're rightly related with God. There's a song that God has placed there. And as we're walking through behind enemy lines, we're filled because there's a song in our heart. We're rightly related with God. We're giving thanks in all things. In other words, we're also rightly related with ourselves. We know that God's in control, and everything that occurs and happens in our life is for God's glory and for our good. And so we are also rightly related to ourselves. But Ephesians 5:21 says, "Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of the Lord." We're also rightly related to our fellow man. The Spirit-filled life is one who has a song in his heart, rightly related to God, one who's giving thanks in all things. No matter what happens or occurs, he's rightly related to himself. And then he's one who is submitting himself one to another in the fear of the Lord. He's rightly related to his fellow man. That boggles my mind why in our denomination today we're having such a difficult time. And we're talking about, you know, listen, I don't understand. We're trying to argue and say, you know, you really mean that the wife is to submit herself unto her husband? Listen, the born-again believer, the Spirit-filled believer, the signs of the Spirit-filled life, we're submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. That's the Spirit-filled life. Are you Spirit-filled? If not, you've left Christ behind. I'll ask you a second question. Are you sanctified? Set apart to be used? The process daily of being set apart to be used by God for His glory? Are we sanctified? 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God doesn't conform to a standard. He is the standard. When we receive Jesus Christ by faith, we not only receive His pardon, the forgiveness of sin, we receive His purity. And we're to live a life of holiness. And because of the cross of Calvary, the Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're to live holy in the midst of an unholy, ungodly world. Pretend with me for just a moment that I came and I knocked on your door and you opened the door and I said, "How are you today, sir? I am a a clothes salesman. I've got the finest line of exquisite clothing that you've ever seen. And you looked at me and I was clothed in tattered rags. Or I came and knocked on your door. You opened the door and said, listen, this is your lucky day. I'm a nutrition and diet expert. And you looked at me and I weighed 450 pounds. Or if I came and knocked on your door and you opened the door and I said, hi, how are you today? I've got this elixir, man, you can grow hair on a bowling ball. And you looked at me and my head was as slick as an eel. I said, Pastor, what in the world are you getting at? As I want to say, we're talking about freedom today and we're in bondage. We're talking about joy and we're depressed. We're talking about purity and we're laughing at the same filthy, foul sin and living in the same junk and trash. Our God is a holy God. This is a holy book that reveals a holy God who's given us His Holy Spirit that we might live holy lives. And the question is, are you sanctified? Number three, are you a soldier? Do you remember Paul writing unto Timothy? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You see, we are living in the midst of a battle, in the midst of a war. We're living in a war zone, and yet many people live their life as if this world was a playground, and yet the Word of God says it's a battleground. Are you a soldier? As we go through this life, we're to lift high the bloody banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, living for Him, loving Him, serving Him, filled with the Spirit of God. Listen, if not, we've left Christ behind. Let me ask you a fourth question. We're just doing a little spiritual inventory. Are you a soul winner? Word of God says, he that winneth souls is wise. Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Are you a soul winner? This world's hungry. Last year I was preaching. I did a funeral service. I was called one day and found out there was a family in our church that had a neighbor, and their daughter had passed away. She was 30 years old, and asked if I'd go and help. And I went to minister with the family, and the girl was 30 years old. What I didn't realize, she was a part of a motorcycle gang. I went in and greeted the family. I saw people with things that I didn't even realize still existed. They pierced places that I didn't even know you could pierce. I did the funeral service the next day and had people sitting at the motorcycle gang pulled up. They were dressed in leather, long-haired, pierced all over. And you see, I've come from a rough background. Well, if you only knew where I came from, what God did in my life. But firstly, I stood before that motorcycle gang and I said, listen, I shared about 3 or 4 sentences of my testimony. I said, listen, I've been where you've been, but you've not been where I've been, and that's the cross of Calvary. And I began to share with them about the cross. An amazing thing happened in that funeral home. Those folks began to take pens and pencils, and they were taking notes on their hand. You see, the Spirit of God showed up in that place in a mighty and powerful way. We're living in the midst of a world that's hungry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a soul winner? There is no greater joy this side of heaven than going in to the devil's den of iniquity and talking with that man and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and his life radically transformed and changed by the power of God. Question number 5, and we're going to move on. Are you suffering for Jesus? As a young Christian, I memorized a verse of Scripture that I have to confess oftentimes has haunted me. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It doesn't say if you're a Christian. It says if you're going to live godly. You know, I really believe, I'm talking to men and women today, that your heart's desire, or you wouldn't be here, to live godly. And yet the Word of God says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Are you suffering persecution? I've been to India a number of times, and one time I was there with Dr. M.A. Thomas and had the opportunity to go in one of the orphanages, and he said, I want to introduce you to a little boy. The little boy was about 12 years old, so I want to tell you his story. He said he was down on the corner. He was passing out tracts, and all of a sudden 3 men came up on a bicycle, got off the bicycle, went over to him, beat the stew out of him, took his tracks, tore them up, threw them down, said, son, if you come back to this corner, we'll kill you. The little boy went back to the orphanage, stood there in the door. The nanny came, was standing there. He was bleeding from his nose, bleeding from his face, all swollen, puffed up, stood there literally shaking and trembling. And he said, look what they did to me. And then he said this, I was worthy to suffer for Jesus. And then that little 12-year-old boy was cleaned up. You know what he did? He got back, got him some more tracks, got on his bicycle, went right back down to that same corner and began to pass out tracks. As I looked into the eyes of that little boy, I want to tell you the very Spirit of God placed such a tremendous fear in my heart and in my life I have never been so convicted in my entire life. Let me tell you why. Because I realized as I stood looking at that little boy that I was going to stand before the very same God that he would stand before. And you see, my friends, we've been called, we've been commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God, to abide in him and he in us, and to make a difference in a lost and dying world. And the question is, are you suffering for Jesus? If not, we've left him behind. But here in the Word of God, not only do you see that we can leave him behind, notice who left him behind. Notice what the Word of God says in verse 43. The boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Mary and Joseph, the ones in whom you least expect. Isn't that the way it always is? You see, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, left Christ behind. Samson, the strongest man who ever lived, left Christ behind. David, a man after God's own heart, left Christ behind. Peter, one of the inner three, the one in whom the Lord Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, left Christ behind. You see, it's the ones in whom you think not. You think, well, you know, that's impossible for them. It's oftentimes we sit in a service like this, oh, so-and-so was here. Friends, listen, God desires for us to hear from him, to evaluate our lives moment by moment and day by day so that he may walk with us and that we may walk with him and that he may use us in a mighty and a powerful way. Mary and Joseph left him behind. You know, they're all kind of Baptists. Many of you probably familiar. They're all kinds of Baptists. Let me share a couple of them with you. There's blind Baptists. Those are those you go and knock on their door and you begin to share with them about Jesus Christ, and the first thing they say, oh yes, I'm a Baptist. They don't go to the house of God. They don't listen to the Word of God. They do not read the Word of God. They do not give. They aren't around the people of God. But they're Baptists. Yeah, they're as lost as a duck in the desert. It's pretty lost. And they're those that are backslidden Baptists. Those who've received Jesus Christ by faith, but they've just wandered away from God. And by the way, I personally believe you can die 1,000 deaths before you ever die. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you've wandered from him, if you've left him behind, it's one of the most miserable places in the world for anyone to be. Backslidden Baptist. Then they're bored Baptist. You ever seen any of those? As a pastor, you go around and preach and you look out in the congregation, you got some folks sitting back with their arms crossed, looking at you, kind of scowling. It's almost as if they're saying, I D-double dog dare you to try to bless me. I've heard better than you, and they didn't bless me, and you sure aren't going to bless me. Bored Baptist. And by the way, let me just say that this is, Hoskins might say, it's just hot off the press. You know, when I was in seminary, I'd go and I'd listen, and I'd go through my preaching classes, and I would find out how I was supposed to preach. And if I wasn't careful, I would leave, and I'd sit down and listen to someone else preach, and all of a sudden I begin to critique them. I just remind you today, seminary students, you do not critique the Word of God. The Word of God critiques us. We need to be very, very careful. We need to do everything within our power to learn so that we might be able to exegete a passage of Scripture and deliver that passage with the anointing of the Spirit of God upon our life. But be very, very careful. We're not to come and be judgmental and critical. We're to listen to the Word of God, that the Word of God might go in and through us. You see, there's bored Baptist, and there's belly Baptist. You know what belly Baptists are, don't you? Belly Baptists are those who, man, you call an eating meeting at the church and you can't find enough tables and chairs to sit them on. Now, if you go out and call outreach visitation, you can't find anybody to show up, but if all of a sudden there's an eating meeting, everybody there. Belly Baptist. Billy Goat Baptist. You know what a Billy Goat Baptist is? Someone who simply says, you know, oh, Pastor, I'd give, but I just don't have as much money as I need. I teach, Pastor, but I'm just not quite educated enough. You know, I'd come back on Sunday night, Pastor. I'd be faithful, but, you know, I just do not like to drive at dark. Billy Goat Baptist, but. I don't know about you, but the Word of God says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Then there's Buzzard Baptist. I love the story that Sam Cathy told years ago. I heard him share it, and I've never forgotten it, about trying to catch a buzzard. Sam said when he was a little boy, he came home one day and got him some cornbread and crumbled it all up and got some collards. And if you're from the South, you understand this, and took that collard juice and poured it over the cornbread and placed the collards around the edge of the dish and placed that dish outside and stood on the screened-in porch looking out the door. As he was looking out, he looked down at that cornbread and collards and looked up in the sky. Looked down and looked up, and his daddy came in and walked up behind him. He said, son, what in the world are you doing? He said, shh, I'm trying to catch myself a buzzard. He said, son, don't you know that the only time a buzzard comes down is when something starts to stink? We got some Buzzard Baptists. And they won't pray. They won't teach. They won't give. They won't come. But you let there be a business meeting. They show up and they've got all kinds of things they want to share with and they want to say. And I remind you, there's only one type of Baptist. We need a burdened Baptist with a broken heart and a bended knee and a hot heart for God in the midst of a lost and dying world. You see, the Word of God not only reveals that we can leave Christ behind, it reveals who left Him. Mary and Joseph, the very ones we think would not. But also it reveals where they left Him. Do you see what it says in verse 46? They left Him in the temple. They left Him in the house of God. Do you realize this morning that you don't have to go to a new nightclub? You don't have to go to all the wild parties to leave Christ behind. You can leave Christ behind in a seminary class. You can leave Christ behind sitting in a pew. And you can stand behind this holy pulpit and preach the Word of God and leave Christ behind. You see, we need to be very, very careful and understand where they left Him. They left Him in the house of God. They said, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Aren't you being a little far-fetched? Aren't you taking this a little farther than you need to, am I? Do you remember when Jesus addresses the churches in the book of the Revelation? And He addresses that first church in Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus. He commends them for their work, for their labor, how they hate evil. He says, I have one thing against thee. You have left your first love. Remember, repent, and react. And before He concludes it, there's the church of the Laodiceans. Well, they think they're rich, increased with goods, in need of nothing. A picture of America, the society in which we live in, the modern-day church. But does He not, don't you know that you're poor and wretched and blind and naked and miserable? You see, we can leave Christ in the house of God. Listen, when we get away from God, it not only affects us, it affects everybody around us. It affects everyone who's around us. I remember preaching in India to one of the universities. It was sports day. I've got a baseball background, and they asked me if I'd come and share a testimony, and I did, and then they asked me if I'd stay for a little while afterwards and become involved in some of the sporting events, and they kicked it off that day. They began it with a group of little boys, four or five little 3 or 4 year olds, and they're going to have a tricycle race. And so here they were, four or five different little 3 or 4 year olds on these tricycles lined up in single file, and they got there, they fired a gun, and those little boys took off on their tricycles. Their little feet were spinning just as fast as they could go. One little boy, all of a sudden, he was way ahead of the pack. And he was taking off. He got almost to the finish line. And you know what he did? He turned around and went back the other way. You know what the others did? Same thing. They followed him. They turned around and started going back. They had to start all over again. I was standing there just laughing, and the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, that's just the way you do. We get almost to the finish line. And we're right there. But all of a sudden, because of heartache or sorrow or problems that seem to be bigger than life, we turn around. And every time we turn to the left or the right, there's someone who's following us. Someone who's going to do the exact same thing that we're doing. You see, we can leave Christ behind. We see in the Word of God where they left Him. They left Him in the house of God. We see who left Him. Mary and Joseph, the ones in whom you think least to do it. But then, I want to ask the question, how? How could they leave Christ behind? How could it happen? You know, there's a number of possibilities. Maybe it was neglect. Maybe they neglected their parental duty. You see, as born-again believers, we have responsibility. God has called us to love and to give and to forgive and to go. God has called us to abide in Him, to trust in Him with all of our heart and not lean to our own understanding. Maybe they neglected their parental responsibility. Maybe it was neglect. Maybe they were busy. You know what I found out in my own personal life? That if Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Sometimes we get so busy doing good things that we're not doing what God's called us to do. You see, there's a difference in church work and the work of the church. God has called us to reach a lost and dying world, to equip them, the saints, to do the work of the ministry. God has called us, and if we're not careful, we'll get so busy that we don't spend time alone with Him every day, that we don't allow Him to examine our hearts and our lives. Maybe they were busy. Maybe they were excited. Was the feast of the Passover. And they were traveling caravan style. There are hundreds of thousands of people that were there. They traveled together as a family. They were living as a family. They were rejoicing. They were having a great time. Maybe they were just so excited that they left Christ behind. You know what I found? I found some folks that are all excited, but the truth of the matter is they're never leading anyone to Jesus Christ. You know, it's not how loud you shout or how high you jump, it's how straight you walk. You know what I've found in my own personal life, what I've discovered? There are two ditches on the highway to holiness. One's formalism and one's fanaticism. And Satan really doesn't care which ditch you fall in. He doesn't care whether you're cold or whether you're crazy. He just doesn't want you Christ-like. Maybe they left him behind because they neglected their responsibility. Maybe they left him behind because they were too busy. Maybe they left him behind because they were so excited. No, I believe the Word of God reveals very clearly why they left him behind. Notice what the Word of God says in verse 44. Assuming, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey. Supposing him to have been in the company. They assumed that he was with them when he was not. They assumed that Jesus was with them when he was not. Now, I wonder how many times we allow the things of the world. We begin to follow slowly yet subtly after some of the things in the world, and we begin to hide them in the closets and the quarters of our mind and our heart, and we pretend like God doesn't know. We pretend like God doesn't know about the pride in our life. We pretend like God doesn't know about what we've been viewing or what we've been seeing or what we've been actively involved in, about the bitterness, about the jealousy. Now, to share just a word for each of us who's God's called to preach the gospel of Jesus. May I share with you men? I'll tell you, one of the greatest dangers in the life of a pastor is pride. You see, we first start and we say, you know, God, there's no way you could use me. Oh Lord, I'm so inadequate. And then we begin to humble ourselves before God, and God begins to use us. And if we're not very, very careful, somehow we'll think that, oh, look what I'm doing. Look what I've done. A little boy, about 3 or 4 years ago, taught me a valuable lesson. We were out one night, and the wind came bustling through our community, and leaves and twigs and branches fell from the trees. And the next day, I went out and took my little boy, and we took the wheelbarrow, and we started to throw the branches and the twigs and in the wheelbarrow. Well, first, he wanted to push it, which he couldn't. Then he wanted just to put his hand on it and walk along beside me. It took me just about all day, because here he was, 2 years old. He'd take little steps like this. I was pushing the wheelbarrow. He had his hand on it. He would look up at me, and this big smile on his face, as if he were saying, isn't this your lucky day? Aren't you so glad I'm here helping you? You'd never get through if it wasn't for me. As I was looking at him, and I was doing the work, you know, the Lord spoke to my heart. That's just like my relationship with you. I do all the work, and I let you put your hand on it. My friends, if you're experiencing in the ministry, the blessings of God, may I just remind you today, it's not you, it's Him. He's allowing you to put your hand on it. And as long as you yield your life to His Lordship and you surrender your life to Him daily, then and you don't travel through day after day assuming that He's with you when He's not. God loves you, God desires and has a plan for each and every one of our lives, but we must, beyond a shadow of a doubt, trust in Him with all of our heart, moment by moment, day by day. Let me just lastly, our time is about gone, but let me just lastly this morning, how'd they find him? You know, it'd be ridiculous to look to this passage of Scripture without addressing the question, how did they find him? Well, number one, they realized that he wasn't there. That's why I did the spiritual inventory this morning. That's why I caused you to examine your heart and life. You know, as we ask, are you Spirit-filled? Are you sanctified? Are you a soul winner? Are you a soldier? Are you suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ? I was riding over here this morning on the interstate in the rain and got stopped 2 different times on I-40. And I tell you the truth, there are some times I don't think I had a song in my heart. I just had to kind of deal with that. See, each and every one of us, we falter and fail every day of our life. But because of the indwelling Spirit of God, because Christ lives within us, when we do, God pricks our hearts. And I am so thankful that we do have access, that we can boldly come before the throne of grace, that we can let our requests be made known unto a holy God. I really believe with all of my heart that God desires for us not to go through our day, and by the time we get to the end of the day, saying, Lord, if I've done anything, listen, take it from me, you probably have. But as we are walking and journeying with Him and abiding in Him and trusting in Him and saying, Lord, I desire for you to speak to me. I desperately need a word from you, that when we are wrong and we do wrong, that God pricks our heart and we confess our sin so that we might continue in our relationship, our walk, our fellowship with Him. Well, they recognized that He wasn't there. And then they returned to back where they found Him. The Bible says in verse 45 that they were seeking Him. In fact, it's interesting to me in verse 44 that the Word of God says that they went one day's journey out. Then in verse 46, the Word of God says they found Him the third day. And nestled in between that time span from one day to 3 days, the Word of God says in verse 45 that they were seeking Him. Now let me ask you a question this morning. How do you think they were seeking Him? Do you think they were just kind of nonchalant? How do you think they were seeking the Lord Jesus? Let's just pretend for just a moment that you had a son or a daughter, or a little brother, or a little sister, and you went to the mall, and it's just so busy, and you were there, and you were just consumed by something there on the sale table, and you happened to look down, and all of a sudden you noticed your little boy or little girl wasn't there. and you walk around the table and you notice she's not on the other side, and you look down the aisle and she's not there, and you look through the store and you can't find your child, and you run out into the hallways and you begin to holler. You're calling them by name. You're screaming to the top of their lungs. You're going to the security guard. You're seeking with all your heart to find your child. I believe in the Word of God when the Bible says they went one day's journey out and it took them 3 days to find Him. And I think there was a sense of desperation. I think they were calling out to God. They were seeking God. They were saying, oh God, if You can just allow us to find our little boy. Oh God, if You'd please allow us. Oh, we'll do anything, God. We just desperately desire to find our son. You know, oftentimes as a pastor, see people come down the aisle and rededicate their life, and their attitude is almost as if, boy, this is your lucky day. I'm back. You see, listen. We're to desperately seek God. We should evaluate our lives and say, you know, Lord, there's really a problem. There's no power resting on my life. There's really a problem. It's been a long time since I've seen anyone birthed and born into the kingdom of God. Lord, here's the real problem. The fruit of the Spirit is not being evidenced in my life. There's no love. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no patience. I'm not progressing. I'm not growing in grace. Something is wrong. And desperately grabbing hold to the very throne room of God and saying, Lord, I can't live another day like this. I need Your anointing, Your power on my life. You see, they recognized He was not there. They returned. And by the way, for them to be one day out of the city and 3 days back, what happened? For them to get back to where they were going, they made an about face. That's what repentance is. They were going in one direction. They immediately turned and went in the other direction. As they headed back, they had turned from one direction. They're headed in another direction, and they're seeking God with all their heart. My friends, some of us here today, the very ones in whom you think least, you think not, needs to turn, repent, turn from the direction you're heading so that you might experience the glory and the grace of God in your life and in your ministry, so God can use you in a mighty and powerful way. And then not only did they return, but they rejoiced when they found Him. The Bible says they were amazed. They were astonished. He was sitting there answering the questions of the doctors of His day, and they were just amazed, astonished, astounded. As was mentioned a while ago, I attended New Orleans Seminary. My daughter was in first and second grade while I was there. She came home one day and said, Daddy, I want to run in a race. That's fine, sweetheart. I said, second grade running tomorrow or next week? Or she said, oh no, it's for everybody. I said, what do you mean everybody? She said, for the whole school, for the teachers, for the adults. I want to run. I said, how far is it? She said, a mile. I said, a mile? She's 7 years old. A mile? She said, oh yeah, I want to run a mile. I said, okay, good. There's going to be some training. So there'll be physical training. And I can remember going to seminary and coming back, and I was on staff at Williams Boulevard Baptist Church and outside of in Kenner. And I would go be home for an hour or two, then I'd go and work at the church. And I can remember coming home and getting my daughter and us running down to the park and back. I'd take her and I'd hold her little hand and we'd take off and we'd start running there to the park, and we'd run about a quarter mile at first, then a half a mile, and the same thing would happen every time. We'd take off and I'd hold her hand and she'd go get tired. She says, oh, Daddy, I can't run any farther. Daddy, I'm about to die. I can't hardly breathe. And I'd hold her hand. I'd pretend like I was a sports announcer. And I'd say, listen, sweetheart, listen to the crowd. They're calling you by name. You can't stop now. And I wouldn't turn loose of her hand. I'd just kind of hold it a little tighter and we'd run. I'd just kind of drag her along. And each and every day, we'd go a little bit farther and a little bit farther. And she'd say, Daddy, I can't make it. I can't go any further. I said, listen, sweetheart, if you're going to run the race, you've got to train. And so I just drag her. But not only was there the physical training, there was the mental training. I said, sweetheart, you need to understand this. You don't understand what the goal is. The goal is not to win. You're 7 years old. You're competing against adults. There's no way for you to win. The goal for you is not to win. The goal is to finish the race. The day arrived. Oh, I was so excited. I got there to that track. I had my little girl there, and boy, she had a number on her front, number on her back, her hair in pigtails. They fired the gun, and she took off. I ran with her as far as I could until I could run no farther, and they'd turn off, and she went out of sight, and I went back to the area in which she'd be coming around pretty soon. I stood there. Many people came across the finish line, but all of a sudden, I saw my daughter in the distance, and here she comes. And she was just a running. I took my camera, I knelt down, and when she crossed the finish line, I took a picture. I've got that picture in my office at home today of my little girl crossing the finish line. I'll never forget what she said. She came up to me. She literally jumped in my arms. She said, Daddy, I did it. Daddy, I did it. Daddy, I finished the race. And I share with you today,
1979, Jesus Christ saved me. 1983, He called me to preach. And God has been doing a work in my life. There have been some days I've been so tired, so weary, so worn, I wanted to quit. But I want to tell you, I've been holding on to a nail-scarred hand. There have been times where I didn't know where to turn or what to do. It seemed like everything was turned upside down, that every time you try to do what was right, it turned out to be wrong. But in the midst of it all, there was a Holy Father that was not only holding my hand, but He was whispering, "Remember those who've gone before you. You've got too much before you. You can't stop now." And He's run with me the entire way, and I can't hardly wait to breathe my last breath, cross the finish line, and jump into the arms of the Father and say, "Father, I have finished the race." May you today finish the race for the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, who's come and who's coming again. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Would you stand with me, please? And just before we pray, we say thank you to our brother for a wonderful challenge today to end the week on. And as we go to our places of responsibility over the weekend, we shall go understanding that we have to run the race, but that without Him, we can do nothing. And so thank you, Brother Jake, for reminding us of that today. He'll be here at the front for a few moments. You want to come by and get acquainted with him and find out a little bit about his wonderful work there at Greensboro. I hope you'll do that. And on your way to class, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you today for the challenge of the Word of the Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we will not be guilty of assuming that Jesus is with us when, in fact, we may have left him far behind. And Father, we pray that as we prepare our hearts for the weekend assignments, whether that be preaching or teaching, or whether we're leading the singing, or whether we are bringing message and music, whether we are administrating the Sunday school, whatever it is that we put our hands to for Thee, we pray that we may do it as unto the Lord, with pure hearts, sanctified before Thee, spiritual preparation made in abundance. And may the anointing of God be so much on us that the people, as they look at us, will say, "There goes a man or a woman of God." And use us this weekend as we attempt to serve you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Well, Jacob.